Well, it's good to see you all. It's good to be with you, and I'm thankful for the occasion that's brought us all together. First day of the week. We have visitors with us. We appreciate them coming our way. We've got many people traveling. It's a holiday season. It's festive, and so it's been good. I hope it's been a blessing for you throughout the week. I know there are those who have been sick. We're concerned about them. We should check on them, but we can also be blessed by coming together just as Christians have done for 2,000 years. They assemble on the first day of the week and they remember the death of the Son of God. They sing praises unto Him, study His Word, pray to God. And it's just a wonderful thing that blesses a Christian throughout their life. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Hope you have a good day and a good week. Matthew, the first chapter, it's a great chapter in itself. It just sort of explodes onto the scene as Matthew intended it to be, as announcing the King has come in reality and gives these wonderful generations of how He connects with Joseph and Mary, and this great King would be announced. And then we read, and again in verse 21, as the angel is speaking to Joseph, says, And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's just a magnificent thing, because it gets you into a study of the idea of names, what name means and how it's used, and seems most likely the way it's being used here is the way all of us would be named by our parents, that we have a name. But in the Jewish society, names were very, very important. They meant things, and sometimes that was good and sometimes bad. And we wondered sometimes why some people were named the way they were. But Jesus here was named Jesus because, as we all know, that His name means Jehovah saves or rescues. And actually, it became synonymous just with our word Savior. Savior being a Latin word, but when we heard Jesus, we thought Savior because He would save His people from their sins. What's fascinating about it, and we can't study it all, but I thought I'd just pick out one other passage. There were many other names that Jesus had. Brother Whitehorn is going to teach a class beginning next year, which will be next week, I guess, on Wednesday evenings. He's going to be talking about the names of Jesus. And it's a fascinating study to just look at the pictures behind all of these names. But if you're following with me here, look back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, because you have this different set of names that Jesus would be called by. And in Matthew, the 1st chapter, he is called Jesus. And then a couple of verses later, it also mentions that, and this is part of prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 7, where a virgin shall give birth and shall call his name Emmanuel. So there's another name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so Isaiah is continuing to write about this, and we'll just read one verse and look at that for a few moments, because it is just fantastic thoughts and things that we could think about and dwell upon. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And he continues to describe the rule of this child that would be born. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." One of the outstanding things about this prophecy, and we've talked before about in classes, that there were some prophecies that the Jewish people really had a lot of trouble with. It just struck them as strange. And kind of like Psalms 110, talking about he shall be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And, you know, they thought, well, who's Melchizedek? And Melchizedek, some king way on back before Abraham, and he held a position before Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes unto him. And there's some strange things that they many times couldn't put together. This one is also one of them. Because as we read verse 6, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given," that doesn't create as much difficulty for us today, after 2,000 years of the gospel, as it did for the Jewish people. But what's fascinating about it, verse 6, he just says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." He's talking about a child is born. Happens every day. A child being born. And yet, how is this child described? I mean, just magnificent words. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. But look at the next couple. Not just Wonderful and Counselor, but Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How do you put those two together? "Unto us a child is born and a son is given." A child is born and he's the Everlasting Father. He's the Mighty God. Which is what kind of created the problem for the Jewish people. It's not for you. Because you and I know about the birth of Jesus and who Jesus was. What's fascinating about it is that Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is fulfilled and can only be fulfilled by one person. One person in all of time, all of history, all of eternity. Only one person could be born as a child and yet be the Mighty God. That's Jesus. Now, you and I can see that from 2,000 years later, after the coming of Jesus and everything that was developed in the gospel of Christ, but some were mesmerized by this. Who might this be? A child that would rule, that would be a king? And it's just something that continued, and yet when we see and understand the story of Jesus, it becomes to be more clear to us. What's fascinating to me, though, has always been this idea of the names. Names are, for some reason, names have always been important to God for reasons that we may not be able to completely understand. You remember back in Genesis, the first chapter, when God created everything, I mean, the first thing He starts doing is naming everything, doesn't He? Genesis 1, verse 5, "And He called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning of the morning of the first day. God called the expanse sky. And He called the dry ground land. And He called the gathered waters seas." Just found it interesting that God decides He's going to start naming everything. And He does. And then He creates Adam. And the first thing Adam does is do what? Starts naming all the animals. Doesn't he? And every animal that He gave a name to, that was the name of it. And we recognize many times that in the Bible, names, I think most of the time we recognize names are associated with you're being born, and mom and dad give a name, and which is interesting in itself. And many of them we know. Isaac. His name meant laughing. I can't imagine what happened at his birth to make them think, let's call him Laughing. Or Jacob, we all know what Jacob's name meant. It meant deceiver or supplanter. Esau, his brother, was named Esau because he was hairy and red. Moses' name means drawn out of water or drawn out. Aaron's name meant mountain. Fascinating, Mary's name. Mary's name in Hebrew actually means rebellion and bitterness, which is just kind of an odd name. You know, somebody would say, oh, this is a beautiful girl, let's name her Bitterness. It just doesn't seem to fit. Lord Byron always complained. I don't know if you've read about Lord Byron. He complained about his name because in Old English, Byron meant a cow shed. You know, a young, beautiful boy be born. Let's name him Goat Pen or something like that. What is going on there? But that's what Byron meant. Joseph meant, on the other hand, God will bless. Or that God will give increase. And then sometimes names meant not just the names you were given at birth, but maybe events in your life. Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror, Simon the Zealot, John the Baptist. And that's kind of how Abraham comes in. His name, Abram, was changed to Abraham because he was the father of a multitude. But Jesus' name meant salvation. And it meant Savior. He would save His people from their sins. And not just being satisfied with that, we read in Matthew, the first chapter there, that He would also be Emmanuel, which we understand from Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 6. Because there was no other but Him that could do it. But coming back with me, if you're following along, look with me and just think about some of these ideas that we see in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, that His name shall be called, first of all, Wonderful. And Wonderful was not used 2,000 years ago the way we use it today. When we say something is wonderful today, it's just pleasant, wonderful, superb. It's lovely, it's magnificent. Well, that's kind of about the way we say it. Wonderful steak or something like that. But the word in ancient times meant mind-boggling. I guess that'd probably be the best way to say it. Another part of the definition would say something that lies outside the realm of human explanation. But when we said something was wonderful, we couldn't conceive of it. We couldn't understand it. Judges, the 13th chapter, you don't have to turn on and read it. Maybe later on you can. But in Judges 13, you remember the parents of Samson, Father Manoah. He's visited by an angel. And he asked that angel, he said, "What is your name?" And the angel said this, Judges 13, verse 18. He said, "Why do you ask me my name when it is wonderful?" And you got to understand it in the definition that's used then. You can't understand my name, is what he's saying. It's beyond your capability. It is something that goes beyond the possibility of human explanation. Jesus, as we read here, is just not saying that Jesus would be nice. It says, "And His name shall be Wonderful." Astounding would probably be a good word for us as we think about when you read in Acts, the 3rd chapter, and read down at verse 10, it makes a statement about Jesus and the way the word is used. Acts 3 and verse 10. It's talking about Peter and John healing the man laying at the gate. Verse 10 says, "And then they knew that it was He who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him." And that gets close to our idea, the idea in the Bible, as opposed to us. I mean, many people who would see this man who had laid at the gate for years and years to be immediately healed, they wouldn't say, "Oh, that's nice." That wouldn't be their attitude toward it. They'd be filled with wonder and amazement. And that's what the prophet back here in Isaiah 9 is trying to get us to understand about this child who would be born. He would be staggering in our attempt to try to understand Him. He truly would be beyond our ability to take it all in. His birth and His life and things of that nature. Matthew, the 4th chapter, I guess, again, just the way He burst onto the scene. Matthew 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judah and beyond the Jordan." That kind of wonder that a child would be born and entire multitudes, cities, entire regions would come to Him, seeking Him, pursuing Him. And that was just his birth and his life and his teachings. His miracles would be astounding. His transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then his death would be just that. When he would die, even a Roman soldier would see the darkness and the earthquakes and the reaction of the physical world to the Creator's death in this world. However we could understand that, that Roman soldier, that centurion would say, surely this was the Son of God. And that would be about as far as all of us could go in understanding what was taking place. And then his resurrection several days later. And then his ascension into heaven. Acts, the first chapter, you remember, verse 9. Acts, the first chapter, verse 9. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Wonderful. That's the word. Something that we can't put into our minds, but we are just completely dazzled by it. That's part of the statement that Paul makes over in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. You remember he's talking about what godliness is? Let's see, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Part of what he was writing there about Jesus. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Wonderful. That's probably the greatest word we could use for it. Many times in the Old Testament, that word that's used for wonderful, paleo, is used for miraculous. And so when Isaiah writes that, he says something that just grabs their attention, but just like today, they couldn't process it all. Back in Isaiah again, Isaiah the 9th chapter, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. Counselor means here exactly what it means today. Someone who gives you a good piece of advice. Who tells you the truth, who explains to you the best way to go, whether it's a legal counselor or school counselor, financial counselor. A lot of people believe these words should be put together, and so in some translations you see that sometimes they're put together like wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, things of that like that. And that may work. Some have different ideas. Some believe, the King James translators believe they should be separated and describe him. But when you think about Jesus, you're thinking about, as we've said in our first one, the idea of his name shall be called Wonderful. There is wonder in his name, but let me suggest to you, secondly, there is wisdom in his name. That's why he's the counselor. He's always available to us. We can come to him and access him. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 16, it says, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's available to us. We have His undivided attention, and He can do that. If He knows the number of hairs on our head, He can give us that attention. As the counselor, He can offer to us comfort, promise, ease, solace of the problems that we have. He can guide us in the right way. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's what He's able to do. He's not just wonderful. He is a counselor that His advice will stand. His idea, His way of doing it, is that which defines our destiny. You remember in John, the 6th chapter, Many of his disciples walked with him no more. John, the 6th chapter, down about verse 66. And Jesus asked of the apostles, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's the counselor that we have. That is the one that would speak for the destiny of all mankind. Remember John, the 12th chapter? You're there with me in John 6, going over to John 12. And you look down at the latter few verses, verse 48. Where he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We have a counselor, and on the day of judgment, his word, his counsel will be what judges all of mankind, of everyone who's ever been born. That's the counsel and the counselor that we have. His words are everlasting life. He guides us in the ways that we should go, and he will give the final determination of what we should be. Look with me. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, as we go through this rather quickly, but again, you could almost make a sermon out of each one of them. There is power. There is authority in his name. That's why he's called Mighty God. Jesus has been given all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. He is that person that speaks in that way. He created it all. He created what we cannot begin to understand. I was reading not too long ago, they were talking something about atomic structure, but what caught my attention was the photo they used. They were talking about that you could take a cup of water like that. And they said, in a cup of water, there are more atoms in a cup of water than there are cups of water in all the water of the earth. We're talking about there are tens of thousands of cubic miles of water on the earth. And that there's more atoms in one glass of water than there are cups of water in all the water in the earth. I mean, how do you process something like that? And he created it. He put it all together. He manages it, if you want to use the word manage. Or Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And incredible as it may seem, this child born was the mighty God. It's what they were talking about in Matthew 1. When they quoted the Old Testament of Isaiah 7:14, that he would be Emmanuel, he would be God with us. And as the mighty God, he's not less than the Almighty. He is the Almighty. Revelation 1 and verse 8. Look at me over there. As you read where John is beginning to receive the revelation, and he makes this statement. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And he says, verse 9, Revelation 1, verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." And what you see right in a book, and he turns to see Jesus standing there in all his glory. Which is such a wonderful thought, because the Apostle John sees him and falls at his feet as if he were dead. And Jesus speaks to him, verse 18. He says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things that you have seen and will see." The authority, the power, the might. Nothing is too hard for him. He can accomplish things that we can't even conceive of. Well, let me suggest to you also, there is provision in his name. In the everlasting Father, as you read that in Isaiah the 9th chapter, he is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And sometimes that messes people up, but I don't think Father's using different ways for different people. He is the Father that has given us life. He has given us His nature. We wear His name. Yeah, we can call Him our Father. He's the bread of life for us. He is our good shepherd. We follow Him. And so if you know Him, you know truly the Father in heaven. Why would we doubt? If Abraham can be called the Father of the faithful, surely Jesus can be called the everlasting Father because of the provisions and the protection and things provided. There is a provision in His name. More than just His name being called Jesus, which means salvation, which is such a tremendous thought. He is also called wonder and wisdom and power and provision. Now let me suggest to you, last of all, there is fellowship in His name. That's what Prince of Peace means. He is the one who brings peace. Jesus is the one who says, "Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He is the resurrection and the life. He said in John the 11th chapter. When you look over in all of Paul's letters, one of the interesting things about Paul, you just begin with Romans, but he makes always this statement. In Romans, the first chapter is going to be verse 7. He says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And you look at every one of Paul's letters, he'll start it out the same way. And he may not say it exactly the same way, but many times he does. Yeah, he does. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And just go through each one of those. We have peace from God because of Jesus Christ. We have the peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul makes this statement, and it's such a powerful one in description of us and our relationship to Him. Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace is from God, and we have peace with God. Then look with me over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, a famous passage that we've read many times. Verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will give your hearts and minds, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." There's a peace from the Father, if we would take it. We have peace with the Father through Jesus Christ, if we would but take it. And then there is a peace of God, a promise of eternal life, a promise of being with Him. The name of Jesus. Let me end Acts, the fourth chapter. In Acts, the fourth chapter, such a powerful thought that Peter tells them in Acts 4. Verse 10, Peter says this, Acts 4 and verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's the name we're dealing with. And I suggest to you again that you could study just this thought of the name and what it means and how it applies to us and the hope that it gives to us. You're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're probably never going to be able to totally comprehend the very name of our Savior. But Jesus the Christ goes a long ways. That if we come to the point where we appreciate and understand that Jesus is the Son of God, we're convinced that He offers us salvation that we desperately need. That if we would but have the faith to confess Him and be baptized into Christ, we would hear those wonderful words and blessings that come to all saints. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He can handle it. Let us never miss that point. And it is such a wonderful study to understand the birth and yet the power and the might of this one that would be born. If you're a child of God, maybe your life hasn't been what it should be. You need to make things right. Let's strive to walk with Him in the light as He is in the light. It's what we need to do so that we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come from standing and sing?